Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We are, of course, joining with many church gatherings today, not only across our country, but around the world, and commemorating what's been identified as the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, sometimes abbreviated IDOP, I-D-O-P, the International Day of Prayer, but more specifically for the persecuted church. I choose to do this for a variety of reasons. Just a little bit of introduction for you to some of you who may not know. I know I've informed those of you that have been here for a number of years of my particular interest in the persecuted church. Developed when I was in seminary at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis. When I went to one of the chapels, and during the chapel service, it was a group representing an organization that was dealing with and helping Westerners like us to be aware of the persecuted church around the world. And they had a pamphlet they'd given out, an actual little booklet they'd given out. And I left there with a sense of, how do I not know any more about this than I do? But I also left there with a sense of, there may not be a lot of things I can do for the persecuted church, but I can do what they've asked for us to do most often, and that is, I can pray. And I can encourage others to pray. And so it's been one of the visions as a pastor from the very beginning here, those of you who've been here for 11 and a half years I've been here, that we have regularly remembered and prayed for the persecuted church. And that's part of the reason, because of what was established in my heart back in seminary of, I may not do much, but I can pray. And that's much, isn't it? All right? That's much, that we can bring our brothers and sisters in Christ before the Lord. But other reasons that I choose to do this, number one is, as Westerners, we tend towards something of a tunnel vision, don't we? We get something of a tunnel vision regarding Christ, His church. And many times I think we're guilty of measuring the state of the worldwide church by our own cultural trends. In other words, how goes the church here in the West, so goes the church around the world. But the reality is that the Western church, the church here as we would recognize in our own culture, is becoming increasingly less relevant and a less reliable barometer of what's going on with Christ and His church around the world. So that's one of the reasons, is that we tend toward a tunnel vision. I think we need to have our vision widened to remember that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a worldwide church. And that brings us to the second thing, and that is that there is one body, there is one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where one member suffers, we all suffer. And Christ's church knows no borders, and it is a small thing for us to take up some of the cares and the concerns of our brothers and sisters in Christ as much as we can. Prayer is certainly a beginning point. There are certainly other avenues of ministry that can be taken up on their behalf. And if we are not informed about ways to assist the persecuted churches, because we choose not to be, because the avenues are there. We have mentioned many times here the Voice of the Martyrs, for example, many ways of ministering practically, things that our brothers and sisters in Christ that they need to even survive. And so there are many organizations serving the persecuted church, but likewise serving us, helping us to be informed, informing us of ways to be of help. And one of the biggest helps is getting copies of the Scripture to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But in many times it's getting things such as so practical as blankets and coats and things like that. Another reason that we choose to do this is that we are instructed in the Scriptures to remember. Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. So we're given instruction. that we need to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are ill-treated, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are mistreated and imprisoned for the cause of the gospel. So we turn to our text this morning in Hebrews 11, and we find here this is a text that is written to a group of people who have some experience with persecution. We don't see it in our text per se, but if you look back, we'll get here in verse chapter 11 in just a minute. We'll keep flipping back and forth, right? But if we look back, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, we hear the writer of Hebrews speaking to his readers, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened," in other words, having come to an understanding of the gospel through Christ, "you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." So this was a group of people who knew what it was to suffer for the cause of Christ, who knew what it was to join in with their brothers and sisters in Christ, to identify with them, to come alongside with him, with them in their sufferings. Apparently, the writer of Hebrews is written largely in mind of Jewish converts, Jews who had come to a saving knowledge of Christ. They had embraced Jesus Christ as the Messiah, enthusiastically embracing him, but at great cost. And of course, we know that many times it was where the believers, believing Jews, they became outcast from the synagogues. They were then separated in many respects from what they would identify as their own religious heritage, which we understand to be the true religion, right? The religion of Jehovah. And so they were separated from all, at least from earthly appearances, from that heritage which they had been raised and embraced. The cost of following Jesus Christ has always been high, and it continues to be so today around the world. We still have atheistic governments, atheistic societies that would do all that they can to stamp out the gospel. We have cultures that are steeped in religion as well. They're not atheistic at all. They're religious cultures, but they're ruled by false religions, religions such as Islam, religions such as Hinduism, and whatever claims they may make to be peaceful religions. You see, when those religions become challenged, how peaceful they really are. What is significant here then, as we turn to and look at Hebrews chapter 11, which we perhaps all have heard identified as the Great Hall of Faith, a mentioning of so many of the saints of Scripture, that we find in this context, the persecuted. The persecuted are remembered. So follow with me as we read this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, going to the end of the chapter, and be making a few brief comments on this text this morning. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by the resurrection." Wonderful triumphs, aren't they? Wonderful triumphs, the testimonies of people who had experienced great deliverances and power at the hand of God. But we read on in verse 35. "And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. You know, you look at the names that are mentioned here in this book, and even what's mentioned in the section that we read. To the world, these were people, these were individuals that would be a completely forgotten people. They're really, in the world's mind, they're not of great significance. Those whom throughout the ages have endured great suffering and great persecution, even martyrdom for the cause of Christ's gospel, they're not big names, are they, in the minds of the world? Even today, as we have persecutions that continue, very seldom do these reach international headlines, and if they are reported, they're reported simply as conflicts between religious sects or maybe as a government oppression of a people, but there certainly is no mention of martyrdom for the cause of the gospel of Christ as the people of God. Right, what we find that these are recognized as nothing more than to be found among many examples of suffering. They suffer for their religion just as others suffer for theirs and for other reasons, so they're largely forgotten in this abyss of many others who suffer. Well, the world may forget. The world may forget. The world may not regard the sufferings of God's people as anything of great significance of Christ's church, but they are not a people forgotten by God. They are not a people who have experienced hardship because God's abandoned them. They're not forgotten and by God, nor are they to be forgotten by us, those who today suffer for the cause of Christ. And if we would remember our brothers and sisters in Christ in practical ways, like prayer and relief and support, those are certainly things that we can do. It's likely because we have remembered them in other ways, how the Scripture would have us to think of our brothers and sisters in Christ, how the Scripture would have us to remember them particularly. And so, having been called to remember the persecuted, I want today to consider how we might specifically remember the persecuted church, our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ. But first of all, that we remember the association of the persecuted. We remember the association of the persecuted. Again, verse 35, the middle part of it, begins this list of real historical sufferings of God's people. But we understand, we recognize that where these sufferers, where these who are persecuted for the cause of God, for the cause of His gospel, they're found in the context of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, again, this great chapter, this hall of faith, this hall of those who have been faithful to God. It's a historical review of God's redemptive work throughout history and some of the significant people that God chose to advance His story through. It begins with Abel and the representative of the faith, those who walked with God and lived by faith in God. It's certainly not an exhaustive list that we could go through our Old Testaments and fill in this list with many more names, many more details. But it's a virtual who's who among biblical characters, specifically as we find throughout the Old Testament. We find Noah mentioned here. We find Abraham mentioned. We find Jacob mentioned. We find Moses mentioned. We find Rahab mentioned. And then we find here, according to the writer in verse 32, that because of his time constraints, he doesn't have time to even mention people like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. We can look at some of those and say, man, those are great men of faith. And some of you want to scratch your head, don't you? Because we remember that although God used these, they've got some real faults and some flaws about them. Having just read in recent months through the book of Judges, we remember some of these names, don't we? Even Samson. Yeah, he did some great things, but man, what a mess. And Jephthah, his foolish vow that he makes. So perhaps we are surprised in some measure at who makes this list. It speaks of the great conquest. Speaks of the great deliverances, what we might term the success stories as we began reading there in verse 33, who by faith they conquered kingdoms, they performed acts of righteousness, they obtained promises, they shut the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of man. This is great, isn't it? All these have that we would regard, in fact, my Bible has this entitled the triumphs of faith. These who receive these great blessings of God. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Continues in verse 35, the second part of verse 35, the others who were tortured and not accepting their release, experienced mocking, scourgings, cut in two, tempted, put to death, and on the list goes. With his list of sufferings and persecutions and even martyrdoms. You see, those who endured these great sufferings, even in their death, they're counted, you know, they're associated with the faithful, aren't they? In this great hall of faith, we find not only these who we can look to and see the greatness of what they experienced, but we're also reminded that those who suffered, those who were persecuted, those who laid down their life because of their love for God, love for His message, they are counted among the faithful. They are indeed those who stand shoulder to shoulder with these in this great hall of faith. You see, these verses here, these are not the dark secrets of redemptive history. You know, the things that we don't want anybody to know about. No, Scripture just brings them out. This is the reality. And if you go back and you read through the Old Testament, you see them, don't you? You see the righteous suffering even from the beginning. No, they're not dark secrets of redemptive history. Rather, they are even counted among the successes. The successes of these whose faith was tried and whose faith was proven through their sufferings and through their hardships. So in the world's eye, in the world's opinion, they may be wasted lives and they may well be forgotten, but from God's perspective, they are His beloved people. They are those that were faithful unto death by His grace. So in remembering our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer for the cause of the gospel, in remembering these, we remember them as men and women and youth of great faith. And as we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today, we need to remember these are the people on the front line, right? These are the ones that are bearing the brunt of the cost of following Christ. They stand shoulder to shoulder with the heroes of the faith. We need to pray for them. That they would stand strong in their faith. And that's what they ask. Time after time we hear from the persecuted church, don't pray that we be delivered from our persecutions. Pray that we be strong in the midst of them, that we remain faithful. Now, I do pray for some relief. So I'm not going to do exactly as they ask. If the Lord is pleased to grant favor, then let it be. Let it be. But if not, that God would give them grace to stand strong in their faith. Young people, women, men, as they stand for Christ in their places of persecution. So they're not second-class citizens. They're not failures. They're not those who are weak or lacking in faith. You know, there is no notion among our brothers and sisters in Christ in such places There's no notion of a prosperity gospel among them, which is no gospel. You know, that doesn't fly anywhere except here, this prosperity gospel. It doesn't fly in the context of the church being persecuted and hated because of righteousness' sake. There's no such notion. If there's any prosperity to be gained, it is this. Heaven awaits them. There's their prosperity. To know that they have a glorious, eternal resting place with Christ. So we find here that our persecuted brothers and sisters, they stand in association with the highly regarded names of redemptive history. Their appointed place in God's redemptive plan. God appointed a number of His elect to suffer for the cause of Christ, a number of His elect to lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel. May He fill that number. May He fill that number. They are those who stand among those appointed by God for suffering and even to die for His name's sake. So when we think of our brothers and sisters who suffer, we think of the persecuted church, we need to keep in mind of the people that they are in association with. They're in association with the association of the great names of the faith. The great names of the faith and suffering go together. The second thing that we would remember in regard to our brothers and sisters who suffer is their assessment. The assessment of the persecuted. Again, the world readily would discount the importance of these lives. What significant contribution did these people make to the world? You know, read your world history books. How many times do you have in your world history books any reference to the names that we have set before us in the Holy Scripture in redemptive history? Again, the world readily discounts the importance of these saints, the importance of their lives, regarding their stance. In many cases, they make their stance for the gospel. They stand for the cause of Christ. They regard their stance as utter folly. And in so doing, that they, in giving themselves to such folly, if they're going to be so foolish as to believe this stuff, then they ought to die for it. Let them die. They don't deserve to live. However, the scriptural assessment is given to us in verse 38. It's parenthetical in my Bible, NASB. Men of whom the world was not worthy. Here's the assessment. Here's the assessment of those who suffer. And even of those who have not suffered greatly, not to the degree that these have. This is the assessment of those who are in Christ. They are those of whom the world is not worthy. What a contradiction. It's backward, isn't it? That's not the people that the world would say. That's not what they would say. The world would say, you're not worth anything. But God's assessment is the world's not worthy of such people as this. Why is that? Because God, in His kindness and His mercy, He places His servants, His people, to be instruments of truth and light in a godless and a Christless world. He sets them to be lights, to be instruments of truth and light, to counter the errors and the lies and the darkness of men that surround the world in which we live. But the world hears this message. The world has this light of the gospel set in their very presence. And rather than embrace the message, rather than turning in humble repentance to God, what does the world time after time after time do to God's people, to Christ's church? They revile, they persecute, they torture, they kill. Still going on. In so doing, they prove themselves unworthy of God's gracious gift to them. See, the world doesn't, is not doesn't warrant the testimony, the light that's given to them through the people of God. The world is not worthy of that. Occasionally, I'll hear or read of a faulty notion that is promoted in some evangelistic efforts. And it's something effective like this, that everyone deserves to hear the gospel once. You ever read that or heard that? Everyone deserves to hear the gospel at least once. Well, I don't want to undermine the goal of worldwide evangelism, because I think that's our duty as the people of God, to evangelize the world, to proclaim the gospel to every creature. And it's also representative of the full spectrum of Christ's church in Revelation chapter 5, that there are going to be those of every nation, of every tongue, and every tribe that are among the people of God worshiping the Lamb. And so we understand that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is to go forth to all people, but the motivation is not to be the misguided notion that anyone deserves to hear that message. Because you don't deserve it either. It's not a matter of what we deserve, is it? See, we would be in that world that was not worthy of such messengers of light and truth, apart from the grace of God, apart from God's work of grace. Culture after culture proves themselves unworthy and undeserving of having God's message brought to them, as it's rejected time after time after time, place after place. So why do we go? Why do we have a sense of urgency to share the gospel of Christ to every people? It's not because any one or any group is deserving. Rather, we have been commanded. We have been commanded to preach the gospel to every people. So we have a commission from God. And we understand that God is pleased to save some, to bring His elect from every people. And so we go forth with that message, not because we think they deserve it, but because God's commanded it. And in loving obedience, we go to proclaim the gospel because we desire that God, that Christ be made known. Just like we go into our world around us. Because we love our Christ and want our Christ to be worshipped. Why do we pray that, Lord, fill our churches? Because we want our Christ to be known, and we want our Christ to be worshipped. We want our God to be glorified, because He's the living and He's the true God. That's why. It is for the glory of God. And God is pleased to save some from every people. But it is His grace, not any measure of deserving. So in remembering the persecuted, remembering our suffering brothers and churches, they are the honored people, are they not? They are the one of whom God says the world is not worthy. They are recipients and the agents of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And though they may be expendable in the world's eyes, the reality, they are a treasure. They are a gift that is unrecognized largely by the world. See, we know what it is when someone has a great treasure set before them and they have no appreciation for it. And they would diss it, or they would dismiss it. See, they're not worthy. They're not deserving of what was said. And we would even say that. They're not deserving of that. They don't understand. They don't appreciate it. And such is the world. Apart from God's grace. But it is the people of God who are the people of honor, who are, as James says, in that high position, the high position of being counted among the children of God. And finally, when we remember the persecuted, we remember the approval, their approval. See, the writer of Hebrews assures his readers and us as well of their end, verses 39 and 40. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, these weren't failures of faith. If they'd only believed, they wouldn't have endured such suffering. If they'd have just trusted God, everything would have been great. You're suffering, you're enduring these hardships because you don't have enough faith. How cruel. How heretical. They've gained approval through their faith. Literally, the words there, it means they gained a testimony. It speaks here as we read through this hall of faith here in chapter 11. It's the biblical record giving testimony to their faith and to their faithfulness. So they've gained this testimony from the scriptural record that they are faithful, and we find in that those who are faithful, those who endured the trials and the hardships and the sufferings as described in verses 35 through 38. The testimony of Scripture that they've gained is the same for them. See, the lives that speak of conquest, lives that speak of great deliverances, lives that speak of these great empowerings, lives that speak of these great protections of God, which we rejoice in, do we not? We rejoice in reading about Daniel in the lion's den. We rejoice in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. Great deliverances. But it's not always that nice, is it? So these stories of sufferings and persecutions and martyrdoms, they also gain this testimony of approval. Testimony of approval. Approval by who? Gained approval through what? Through their faith. Gained approval from whom? From God. Is that not the most important approval? John chapter 12, verse 43 speaks of those, the Pharisees, particularly the religious elite, who love the approval of man rather than the approval of God. And so we're speaking here of men and women who love the approval of God rather than that of men. And what greater delight then to the child of God to have the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." See, is that not sufficient? To know that we have divine approval. We are approved by God. And that to be approved by God may in fact mean that we receive in very, very tangible ways the disapproval of men. So we need to be reminded, you know, how often when there's any measure of suffering comes, what so quickly comes to our mind? Why? Why is this happening? I would suggest to you there's a better question. The better question, instead of why, is why not? Why is it that we're not suffering? Why is it, in light of what we're told by the Apostle Paul, that those who live godly, all who live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution? Why is it that we're not? If I'm experiencing any measure of comfort, why is it the kindness and the mercies of God? That's why. Probably people like me, he knows I'm such a wimp. I'm not ready for that yet. Right? That's Westerner wimps. There's the question. Why is it that there's still such a measure of restraint of the world's hatred for the people of God? See, our desire and our heart's desire is that we meet with God's approval. And when it's all said and done, well done. And we understand him speaking figuratively there, well done, good and faithful servant or slave in some translations. In reality, as we are welcome, it is, welcome, my dear child. Right? So our persecuted brothers and sisters, they were approved for their faith. And may we live with God's approval as our only pursuit, as the days of persecution may well increase around us. You know, one of the common catchphrases of our day, especially with some of the issues that are developing, you know, some type of a issue or arise, and you hear someone with this, well, you don't want to be found on the wrong side of history. Right? The wrong side of history. For example, as some have accused the federal judges panel that ruled in favor of the bans against same-sex unions, including the state of Tennessee. You know what the charge? Oh, you're going to be found on the wrong side of history. History will prove you wrong. Well, let me tell you something. The wrong side of history is those who are Christless. And those who suffer for the cause of Christ, the world may then say, you're on the wrong side of history, be proven wrong. No, you're on the right side. Because the ultimate history is not what may be written down in some history book. The ultimate history is what God records in eternity. So the wrong side of history is not applicable to those who are Christ. It's not applicable to those who suffer for the cause of Christ. You are on the right side of history. But it's not just our human history, it is God's history. It is God's story. And when all is said and done, the wrong side of history is to be a Christless world. So we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to remember. Remember where God associates them. He has put them right here in the great hall of faith. Suffering saints, great men, great women of faith. And we give thanks to God for those who are faithful, not only today, but throughout two millennia of church history, years of church history. But also remember the assessment of the persecuted is they are those of whom the world is not worthy. They're the people of honor. They're the people to be honored. And they are honored by God. And the approval of the persecuted. They are approved by God. Desiring the approval of God rather than the approval of men. The approval of men may give you life. The approval of men may give you the opportunity to provide for your family. Even to keep your family alive or together. But their approval is gained through their faith in God living for them. May God give us grace. As we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ and as we join with them, to whatever degree God is pleased to unite us with them in suffering, to keep these truths ever before us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in your word to enlighten, to instruct us. And Lord, we are sadly so often tempted to think that when suffering and persecution comes, it's because we've done something wrong. And in reality, it may be simply because we've done what is right. And Father, we do come remembering our brothers and sisters in Christ again. Oh Lord, you know those who are today are in greatest need of your comfort, greatest need of your sustaining power. And we thank you that you are a compassionate Father. You are a strong refuge for them. And Lord, we pray on their behalf. Lord, that as you are pleased, oh Lord, as we've even said before, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Lord, we are grieved and saddened by the measure of evil and sin that we see and hear of, we read about. Well, how long? Lord, give us grace to look to you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.